morning on a couple of questions, philosophical questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? And why is the world like it is? Why is there something rather than nothing? It's engaged philosophical minds throughout the history of humankind. Why is there something rather than nothing? And why is the world like it is? I was reading a book recently by James Montgomery Boyce, Mind Renewal in a Mindless Age. And he asked the question in the book, and the question is this: where has the Christian mind gone in a mindless age? The book was written in 1993. I just wonder if James Montgomery Boyce was alive today, what he would say about the Christian mind today. Because everything seems to be based around feelings in many churches today, rather than on the Word of God. Christians historically have been known as thinkers. They're people that use their minds. They know that they have to use their minds. They're called upon to think, not to feel. The feeling comes after the thinking, because there's a transformation that takes place when you engage your mind around the things of God. I remember the Apostle Paul told us that in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we are to be transformed by feeling. No. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are called upon to think as Christians so that we can engage in the marketplace of ideas that we find in our world. It seems like Christians are beginning to hide and they won't engage with the ideas in this marketplace. It seems as if the enemy is just squashing out the Christian mind, and Christians are afraid to lift their heads above the parapet and actually challenge what the world is saying. Perhaps it's because we haven't been engaging our minds in the proper fashion. A number of ways of renewing the mind is reading. That has gone out of the Christian church to a degree. There aren't that many people that read anymore. Everything's taken on board by little sound bites that you get on the TV. What about sitting down and actually reading the whole of the book of Genesis, for example? And you'll see that from Genesis 1 through to Abraham, you've got 2,000 years of human existence. And you see these movements within humanity historically. You've got the fall, you've got the Tower of Babel, you've got the flood, many catastrophes. And within that 2,000 year period, you ask the question as you're reading through this 2,000 years of history: why does God bother with us? And you get to Genesis 12 and you think, well, the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat because of the rebellion of mankind for 2,000 years. But when you get to Genesis 12, you actually see that God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Surprise. Why did God not destroy this evil and wicked generation? And why did he turn to an idolater and call an idolater to begin all over again? And so you begin to think through the amazing grace of God towards mankind, this undeserved world in which we live. So one way is renewing your mind, getting engaged in reading, say, the whole of Genesis, and beginning to think and ask the text questions and look for answers to the questions. Another way of renewing your mind, of course, is listening to the preaching of the Word of God. this means that God has ordained from eternity past of bringing men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and building the saints up in their most holy faith. Preaching seems to be at a low ebb in a lot of churches today. People do not want preaching any more. They want to be therapeutically treated rather than listening and focusing on God in the preaching of the word, so that they hear the Good Shepherd in the preaching of the word. Paul reminds us of that again in Romans, that how will they hear lest someone preach? And he goes on to explain that they will hear him, not Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preacher fades into the background and you begin to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and you will follow his instruction. So the whole point then is that in preaching you hear the voice of God, because whatever makes God, God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in essence, God. So have you ever read through in one sitting the book of Genesis? Are you like one of my daughters? I have four daughters. For my sins, I had four daughters in the house. One of my daughters, if she starts a book, she can't put it down until she finishes it. She needs to get to the end of the book. And so you could find her reading to 3 a.m. as she's trying to understand where this is going in its story. You ever read the book of Genesis like that, or some other book in the Bible, some of the shorter ones? And as you read through the book of Genesis and you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in the book of Genesis, because we saw in John 1 that he was there at creation. He was the one that was involved in creation with the Father and with the Spirit. And as you hear him, that there are these tracks that form in your mind, your grey matter takes it on board, so that you can actually, in the marketplace of ideas, answer those two questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? And why is the world like it is? The answers are in the book of Genesis. We can tell them why there is something rather than nothing. We can tell them why the world is like it is. And so we can tell them why there is something rather than nothing. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's logical. And that's well-reasoned thought. Because there has to be an uncreated being to create all things. And that uncreated being is God. Some people say, well, God is creative. Well, that poses the question then, who created God? There has to be someone that created God, if they're pushing it that way. And so you go back right through in that line of thought to the point where there has to be an uncreated being. It's just common sense logic. So in the beginning, God, we have the answer to that question that has baffled thinkers for centuries. It's still baffling the scientific world in which we live. And somewhere, I think it's Sweden or Switzerland, they have what's called the Hadron Collider, where they've dug these tunnels in below the ground. You don't need to know the science. They've dug these tunnels in below the ground, massive tunnels. And they're firing hydrogen particles from both directions, both ends of the tunnel, so that these hydrogen particles can collide, and they hope that they will get to the point where they can discover what they call the God particle, the beginning. They're still looking for an answer to the beginning. And we have the answer. In the beginning, God. I'm fearful that if they ever discover it, we'll have what they call another Big Bang, where everything will just explode. But they're looking for the God particle. They're still looking for it. And for centuries, Christians had the answer, a logical, reasoned, well-reasoned answer. In the beginning, God. That makes sense. Why are we hiding? Why are we ashamed? Why do we not confront them and say, in the beginning, God? At least as we posit our belief system to you, you have to understand that it's logical. That in the beginning there has to be an uncreated being, God, who always existed. We can't accept Dawkins's proposal when asked the question by a young lady in an interview, why is there something rather than nothing? I believe God created all things. What is your answer? And he turns to the people that are recording and said, could you switch off a moment? I have to think about that. So they switched it back on again. And he said, aliens started things off here. People from outer space started things off here. Which produces another question. Who created the aliens? They cannot get out from under the reality that there has to be an uncreated being to produce the world in which we live. They're looking for the point when the earth began, the cause, the ultimate cause, the sustainer and ruler of the universe, the omega point in our world. And we have the answer. In the beginning, God. It's just common sense. Christians have a worldview that makes sense. God, in the beginning, created the world in which we live. A God that is one in essence with three persons in that essence. Now that makes logical sense as well, philosophically. We have to understand that. We're not saying, as the JWs would try and press us, that you're saying that there are three gods yet one God. No, we're not. We're saying that there is an essence, and within that essence there are three persons. And each of those persons have that essence. We need to understand that. That's logical sense again. And you see that in the passage that we read from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you've got two persons in that first verse of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. So now we've got the Word, he is Jesus Christ, who is with God, God the Father. And then we discover that the Father, who has the essence of God, and so also does the Word, because the verse goes on, and the Word was God. So we've got two persons in the Godhead. So John gives us the answer. There was a God in the beginning who has this one essence. Whatever makes God God is found in the Father, is found in the Son, is found in the Holy Spirit. That these three persons in this one essence that we call God created the world. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You've got this essence that we call God, and within that essence you've got three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is this functional diversity within the Godhead. The Father is the Father, he's not the Son, he's not the Spirit. The Son is the Son, he's not the Father, he's not the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit, he's not the Father or the Son. There are functional diversities within the Godhead. People that complain that the leaders of a church should be male and female, they're complaining because they want everybody to be equal. But within the Godhead, there's this functional diversity within the Godhead, and God has placed that within his church. There are functional diversities within the church of Jesus Christ. And so you begin to see then that there is this plurality in God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there with the Father. And it says he was with God. The idea behind the word beginning, by the way, is the Greek word arche. And this is what the Greek philosophers were looking for in the days of John. They wanted to discover the arche, the beginning. It held the minds of Greek philosophers. It holds the minds of scientists today in the Hadron Collider. They all want to know the beginning, the arche, the head of all things, who brought all things into being. We have to understand that when we're going into Greek, we tend to switch off. Always mention Greek, I'm going to switch off. Well, we've got this in our English language. It's actually the arche has slipped into our English language. We have a monarche. We have a monarchy. And the monarchy is the head, supposedly, of the state. That's what they're looking for then in John 1:1. The Greek philosophers are looking for the head of all things, the one who brought all things into being. We have it in short in words like an archbishop. The arch is an abbreviated form of arche. The archbishop is the overarching bishop of all the church of England or the Roman Catholic Church, not to be hold to those things ourselves. But the idea of the word arche has slipped into the English language. And so it's interesting that God moves the Apostle John in the midst of a Greek world that is looking for the arche, and he picks up the word arche and he puts it in verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the arche, and the arche was with God. The word with is proston in the Greek. And the idea is that the Father is proston with the Son. And so the two are living. The whole idea behind the word proston is living in a face-to-face relationship with one another. The love of the Father going out to the Son. The love of the Son going out to the Father. The love of the Spirit going out to the Father and the Son. And so on and so forth. So the Word was face to face with the Father, the two beings again. And so you get the idea of the Trinity emerging in John's Gospel. And we need to understand those things. We need to think them, because we can slip into modalism that actually had the idea that the God appeared in three modes rather than the three persons within the Godhead. We need to think through these things, or we can slip into heresy very, very quickly. So we have the answer to the scientific world, to the world of humankind. Why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer, of course, is God in three persons was there at the beginning. It just makes sense. And we have it in our scriptures. All we have to know is two verses, or one verse, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Here's the answer. It just makes common sense. It's logical. It fits into everything philosophically. We have the only consistent worldview. Why? Because it's God's worldview. And God gives us the answer to the scientific world, to the philosophical world. Theology used to be the queen of the sciences. It overarched, it was the arche of all the sciences. All the other sciences didn't make sense unless you understood that in the beginning, God. All the biologists of a bygone era come into their biology with the view that there was a God. And therefore biology then made sense. Science made sense. And it's all based on this one verse in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Don't be embarrassed by saying in the beginning, God. We could say to anyone that we come across. We could say to Dawkins. It doesn't take a great theologian to actually stand before Dawkins and say, in the beginning, there was an uncreated being, and his name is God, and there were three persons in that essence. That's the answer. There's no way he can dismantle that argument. There has to be an uncreated being. Even if they discover the God particle, they still have a problem. Where did the particle come from? That first particle. My old theology teacher at the European Missionary Fellowship had this little quip that makes people think. He asked the question, what's the matter with matter? The stuff, you know, the stuff that we're made of, matter. What's the matter with it? Why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer is, where did matter come from? That's the question that the scientific world has to answer. They can't answer it, but we have an answer. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. The only one that ever truly created anything was God. We work with substances that are here. We don't create things. God created it out of nothing by speaking. So we have the answer to the question that philosophers have struggled with and science has struggled with over the ages. And it's so simple. In the beginning, the self eternally existent one. Even when we looked in John 1, we see that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. We have to understand that he was eternally begotten. There wasn't a point in time where he came into being. He was just always proceeding from the Father, and so was the Spirit. So you begin to realize that the Christian mind seems to have disappeared. I'm sure you're finding it difficult to follow what I'm saying at times. That's because we've lost the whole idea of the Christian mind and us being thinkers in the Christian church, so that we can take those complicated issues and reduce them to a point where they sound so simple and they dismantle the thinking of the world that is under the control of the devil. It just smashes all of those inconsistent belief systems. So the first question, why is there something rather than nothing? God created the world. That's why there's something rather than nothing. And it's a philosophical question that has engaged minds for the whole of human history. And God gives us the answer, and it's so simple. The second question that requires an answer is, why is the world like it is? Why is the world like it is? Why all this selfishness? Why all this wickedness? Why all this evil? Why all these lies? Why all this deceit? Why man's inhumanity to man? Why is the world in which we live like this? Why is the leader of Syria bombing men, women, and children? Why? Why such evil? Why is the Western world allowing the less well-off world to starve to death when we have so much? Man's inhumanity to man. There's enough food on the planet to feed everybody, but we waste so much. Why is there poverty in the world? And people say here they're poverty stricken. But you just have to go to Africa, certain parts of Africa, and you'll realize what poverty is. This is poverty. You can go into social welfare if you want And the state will, well, other people who are working will supply your needs. Because we still have an element of Christianity in our society where we have to care for the poor. So why all this evil? And you hear this all the time. It's a lack of education. They're just not educated enough. We need to educate them. So people who commit crimes are put in prison. And they're sent on courses and they're educated in certain areas. Well, now you have educated thieves and educated villains coming out of our prisons. There's still something fundamentally wrong with those individuals. That education hasn't changed because the evil still exists in our world. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's still there in our society. Why have all these efforts in education or giving them leisure activities? You know that idea we've got to give all the young people these leisure activities because they haven't got them and that's why they're stabbing each other? I don't know about you, but when I was a young boy, we made our own entertainment. I would have got a wheel and taken all the spokes out of it, and I'd have got a piece of wire and I'd bent it round and I'd have wheeled it down the road. I'd have got a plank and I'd put wheels on the front of it and wheels on the back of it, probably ball bearing wheels on the front of it because it made an awful lot of noise going down the road. It sounded really good. We had our own guiders. We'd have played tennis in the streets with a tennis ball and two bats. Played football round in what we called the big green, which is just round the back of us, a massive piece of green area, come in from school, throw your satchel in, round to play football until you were called in for your dinner and then you had to get your homework done before the next day. But we entertained ourselves. Bow and arrow went up into Kellynetter Forest in Newton Ours, broke off branches, bent them and put a piece of string on. We had our own bow, we made our own arrows. And we weren't going around stabbing people because we hadn't got leisure centres. What is it with the modern society in which we live that they can't actually ask the question? There's something fundamentally wrong with men, women and children. We've got an amazing health care service. I was in a hospital the other day with a couple visiting them. And they were complaining about the hospital staff. And I had to turn to them and say, do you not realize that the reason why you're alive because they were pretty ill is that this hospital staff are keeping you alive? How dare you question these people? I mean, they're going the extra mile with you. And all you're doing is complaining. And the complaint was they were putting up a sign on their bed, you know, nil by mouth. And the individual thought, well, that's information about me that shouldn't be up on the wall. Unbelievable. Why is humanity like that? Just doesn't seem to change much, does it? We're given everything. So the question still poses itself, doesn't it? Why are things like they are? Logic dictates that all of these things that we give them, all these things that we do for them, I'm not saying we shouldn't do some of those things, but all of those things that we do for them doesn't answer the basic question. Why are things like they are? And the Christian worldview has a logical, consistent, well-reasoned answer to that question. We have the answer. Politicians are trying to give us, social workers are trying to give us the answer. All of the do-gooders in society are trying to give us the answer. And the answer has been there since the beginning. God gave us the answer. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Genesis 3 verse 1. God placed them in a paradise. And according to Milton, paradise lost. Why? Because God put them in this garden. And he said to them, I have created you. I know how you function best. And the way you're going to function best is to obey me. And they rebelled. They were on probation. And they rebelled against God. And they were thrown out of the presence of God. And it triggered this deceitfulness, this wickedness in the heart of all men and women. And so they had this disconnect with God. And all men and women are born then with this disconnection from God. The framework into which they should be operating and functioning best has been disrupted by their sinful nature now. We were all in Adam's loins, and when Adam fell, we all fell with him. And that's the reason why things are like they are. Men and women are born with a sinful nature. They rebel against that which would enable them to function best, listening to the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, being transformed by the renewing of their minds. They refuse to obey the Creator. How dare God come into my world and tell me what to do? They are willingly rebellious. So we have lives now that are in constant rebellion against their Maker, which manifests itself in wickedness, evil, lying, deceit, man's inhumanity to man, his fellow human beings. And the Christian church has the answer. Two great philosophical questions are put before our world, and philosophers wrestle with them. Why is there something rather than nothing? In the beginning, God. Why is the world like it is? Man's in rebellion against God, his Maker. And yet, God has provided redemption for men and women in Jesus Christ so that they can regain paradise by repenting and believing into the Lord Jesus Christ, so things can be made right again individually between an individual and God by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having repented and believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, they find themselves renewing their mind all of the time. This is the way I should function. The Bible tells me how I should function. If I function within this framework, blessing. If I don't, cursing. So we have a consistent, logical worldview. The only consistent, logical worldview. In the beginning, God. That's why there is something rather than nothing. And man's rebellion has brought about how things are now. So this is the Christian mind. And it's logical and it's well reasoned. Why are we afraid to confront the world with it when we have the wisdom of God? In the words of Boyce, we need to regain the Christian mind once again. And it's so simple. I've just given you a couple of verses. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 3:1 and following, and John 1:1. That's just a matter of thinking them through and actually confronting the world in which we live. God created all things. We should have followed what God said. We didn't. We fell in Adam. We now have this rebellious nature. That's why things are as they are. Things can be made different if we repent and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all so simple, isn't it? If only we could confront the world with these things and not be ashamed of them. God would bless our little community once again here in Northern Ireland. Instead of, Lord, zock me on a Sunday morning with music, with this, with that, I just want to feel better. Is that what worship's all about? Feeling better? Surely the word itself indicates that there's someone worthy of worship. And our focus shouldn't be on ourselves. It should be on him. I mean, Muslims, when they come into a building similar to this, would take their shoes off and walk into the building. Why? They're actually saying, we've left the world behind so that we might worship a false god, Allah. We bring all our troubles into the church and we want God to sort out our troubles. Leave the world behind and focus on him. And then we might find ourselves worshipping in spirit and in truth. Your mind engaging with God's mind. Your heart engaging with God's heart. And your spirit engaging with God's spirit. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. It's all about him. We turn to our